Good evening. It is time to open our service. Let me start by reading the announcements for the week. Let's open this evening with the use of number 118, 118, and let's stand while we sing. As far as possible, let's kneel in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the many blessings Thou hast given us. We thank Thee for Thy watch, care, and protection. And dear Lord, we thank Thee for allowing us to meet here together this day. And dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with our preacher this evening, dear Lord, that Thou would touch his heart and that Thou would pour out Thy Spirit upon him, dear Lord, that Thou would give him freedom of thought and freedom of tongue, that he might bring those things to our minds that would help us in our daily walk of life. And dear Lord, we'd ask that Thy Spirit might be with us, to lead us and direct us. Dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with all those many who stand in need, all the sick and afflicted and poor and needy. We ask, dear Lord, that Thou would be with each one to uplift and strengthen and heal them as they stand in need. We'd ask that Thou would be with our people in foreign lands, dear Lord, that Thou would be with them in their special needs, that Thou would always be there to uplift and strengthen them. We'd ask that Thou would be with Thy missionary effort in these last days, dear Lord, that Thy Spirit might be with us to guide us and direct us in all our activities. Dear Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. For our second song, we'll have a special. I would ask that each one of us would open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has to say, that we might apply them to our lives. And now I ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for Brother Glenn Orsted.
Well, thank you, Dwayne. Good evening, everyone. I want to thank the ladies for that beautiful song. Apologize to our sister Rhea. As I was walking up here, I saw this table, and it was off-center from the pulpit. I said, how can this be? And I put it nice and center, and realized when I got up here, I think I moved it into the spot that she was supposed to be in, you know, because she was running out of room there, so I apologize for that. But anyways, this morning, our brother Dwayne, he talked about being able to stand up here and say that you're excited to be here, and I can honestly say tonight that, indeed, I am excited to be here. Because of a couple points. As I was preparing myself for the message I'd present to you tonight, I found myself giving what I thought was like only half the story, kind of the end without the beginning. And that's happened before. And it's happened enough before that I had enough faith that, okay, that's the message I have to give, and that's the attitude I went with, and I sat there this morning, and I heard our brother lay the foundation that I really need to pick up tonight. And so I'm excited because it's a testimony to me. It's a testimony to the fact that I know that our brother was inspired with the message this morning. It helps strengthen me to know the fact that the thoughts I had to present to you tonight aren't of my own. Sometimes I always wonder about that, you know, how much is just my own thought getting put in there when I struggle through the prayer and reading the scripture and coming up and hoping that, you know, what I'm presenting is truly what the Lord had me to deliver. But days like this, I'm confident of that because things outside of my control. I didn't talk to Dwayne, and I just went with what I had here, and I'm very excited about that because it's a testimony to, indeed, the workings of the Spirit. And tonight, our topic we're going to have is one that we probably all enjoy talking about a lot, and that's sin. Now, if you're taking any college classes, you'll find that those that are usually designated, you know, whatever, 101, you know, English 101 or whatever, you know, 101 kind of is a beginning entry-level class. It's where you start with. As you advance through, you'll get other classes, and then they have prerequisites that, you know, they're not a beginning. To take the class, you have to have taken something prior to have the understanding to be able to be in that next class. And so tonight's sermon's kind of like that, that there are prerequisites for the message tonight to really understand it. Unlike a college class, if you don't have the prerequisite, you know, I'm not going to boot you out, but looking out here, I don't see anyone that isn't going to have that. And that prerequisite is kind of a basic understanding of the Scriptures as far as they relate to sin. The understanding that the Scriptures tell us that all have sinned. The Scriptures tell us that sin separates us from God, that the wages of sin are death. You know, of our own, we cannot overcome sin. That repentance does not cleanse us, but merely allows the blood of Christ to do so. And that it's only through our obedience that grace applies. And so as I was contemplating the message for tonight, you know, those are the things that I was hoping that everyone has an understanding for, that you're familiar with the Scriptures, that I'm not going to have to go through that, because then I'm not going to really have time to get to what I really want to address this night. But our brother covered just about every one of those this morning. He covered the different things. He talked about, I think, every one of those things to a different degree or another. And so as tonight, what I want to do is, with an understanding, you know, I'm not going to expound on those things. I'm not going to explain them. I'm not going to go to the Scriptures. But I want you to have an understanding. That's the foundation that I'm building on. And as a result tonight, you know, I'm not going to have a whole lot of Scriptures. But rather, I want to talk more realistically with an understanding of those Scriptures, that what they tell us about sin, and more of an application in our lives. I want us to consider tonight, you know, how we understand sin, how we react to it, what our attitudes are. And probably if I were to pose the question here, you know, do you think of sin, you know, as a bad thing? Probably everyone here would say yes. And that's correct, but sometimes our understanding of what a bad thing is isn't always helpful of how we have to deal with it. Because sometimes when we think, you know, sin is a bad thing. You know, we think, you know, we know that it's something God doesn't want us to do. We know it's something that we shouldn't be doing. We know that because of it, you know, it's the wages of sin or death. You know, these are all bad things, horrible things. And so because of that, we get this picture of sin as this horrible, ugly, awful monster. And sometimes when we have this picture of that's what sin is, we think so horribly of ourselves or others, you know, when sin becomes a portion of our life, it becomes evident. We become so discouraged in ourselves when we find that we've succumbed to it. We become disappointed in others when we see that they've been troubled with sin in their life. And so to really understand that, although the Scriptures are quite clear, you know, what sin is, it separates us from God. It's something God doesn't want us to do. It's because of that we have consequences in this life. But the reality of it is that sin is often very beautiful and very attractive. You know, if it weren't attractive, there would not be so many people sinning. And so to really understand sin is we have to understand that sin is attractive. It draws our attention. Every one of us, over the years, I've found that there are some things that we're very strong in, but I believe probably every one of us has at least one weakness that it's more difficult to withstand. Some weakness, some sin that's a little bit more attractive to us than the others. And so we have to understand that frequently, you know, sin can be fun. You can be in the midst of sin and enjoying yourself. So if sin can be attractive and it can be fun, then why does God want us to avoid it? Well, simply put, although sin can be attractive, it can be beautiful, it can be fun at the moment that you're in it, sin has consequences. There are consequences to sin. And it's because of this that God wants us to avoid those consequences. It's because of those consequences that he cannot permit it to be in his house. I like to think of an example of God's heavenly kingdom, of this beautiful house, immaculate. Scriptures often refer to angelic beings and visions of Christ and stuff in this pure white, this blinding light, this whiteness. And I like to picture God's kingdom, his house, all this pure white carpet, pure white walls, almost blinding. And when you look in there, you see all this beauty, this purity. But when you're walking up to it, you've been walking through this world, the field, you're dirty, you're muddy. If God allows you into that house in your soiled condition, you're going to be making your footprints all through it. Everything you touch is becoming dirty. And when you look around, it's no longer going to be that beautiful house. When others look in, they aren't going to see this beautiful purity. All they're going to see are your big, dirty footprints going across this beautiful white carpet. And no longer becomes that pure house. It no longer becomes that attraction to others that are looking in. And so because of that, God cannot permit those things into His eternal kingdom, or it wouldn't be the beautiful place that we picture it to be. If all those things that trouble us in life and attach itself to us and the dirt and the filth of this walk and this mortal existence, were God were allow into His house and His kingdom, it'd be no different than what we have right here today. There'd be no difference. But that's not the way God wants our eternal life to be. And He realizes that though oftentimes sin can be fun for a time, that there are consequences, and He doesn't want His children to be troubled by that. He wants you to avoid those pitfalls. And not every sin is attractive to everyone. But to everyone, I believe, there is a sin that is attractive. There are people who struggle with alcohol. Perhaps, you know, it doesn't even faze you. It doesn't, you know, I'm not even tempted to have a drink. You know, it doesn't even appeal to me. There's other things that, you know, aren't quite as repulsive. But there's people that struggle with alcohol. And there's consequences. Oftentimes, under the influence, you know, you say and do things that you regret later. It's common that people that drink get in automobile accidents, they injure themselves, they injure others, perhaps kill someone. As a result, they may end up being in jail, losing their job, which affects their families. They lose the income for their families, and they have to deal with that. It can cause financial woes. If you drink heavily, there can be health problems with your liver and other things. Gambling, or just in the pursuit of riches. Lose your house, lose your family, lose your future, you can become in debt. Prone to being corruption as you have these debts and you try to find ways to take care of them. Drugs. Obviously, there's health problems. Oftentimes, individuals that are caught in that, you know, they turn to crime to pay for being able to get the funds for their drugs. May spend time in jail, difficulty holding a job, lose their family. Consequences. Millions and millions of people are addicted to pornography. Affects their opinions of relationships with the opposite sex. Because they don't have a proper attitude and a godly attitude, it can affect their marriage, lead them to promiscuity, diseases. There's consequences. Adultery, guilt, a loss of trust, a broken family, children that oftentimes are hurt. Even if the previous spouse was horrible, there's going to be baggage that'll be carried with it. There are consequences to sin. I could go on and I could list them, but you get the idea. It may seem pleasurable and fun for a time, but there are consequences. And so if we know the Scriptures and that which is right, why do we so continually struggle and fail? Well, tonight I'd like to look at sin in a little bit different light. I'd like to consider it a little bit different. I'd like to start with a story. Many of you may have heard this. It's about an elderly gentleman who wasn't feeling well. He knew there was something wrong with him. He's very hard of hearing. So he wanted to go see the doctor, but typically he knows he doesn't hear a lot of things. So he asked his wife to go along so she could hear what the doctor was going to tell him, and so he wouldn't miss anything. And so they go to the doctor, and initially they relates, you know, the symptoms and everything. And the doctor says, well, sounds like you're obviously you have an illness. And the elderly gentleman talked to his wife. What'd he say? She says, it sounds like you're pretty sick. Well, he says, well, I know that. That's what I'm here for. I want to find the problem out there. And she says, well, he hasn't finished. Give him a chance. And so the doctor begins a little bit of exam, finds a few things, and relates to that, you know, it looks like he's got a potentially very serious illness. And again, you know, the elder gentleman, he can't hear what's going on. So what's he saying? He says, you have a very serious illness. You're very sick. And he goes, I know that. That's what I'm here for. What do we need to do? And she says, you've got to be quiet. Let the doctor finish. The doctor continues talking, and he explains, you know, he realizes that the elder gentleman isn't hearing what's going on, so he just starts talking to the wife. And he explains, you know, your husband has a very serious illness. Now, I can prescribe some medication that's going to help, but medication alone isn't going to do it. He's got to change his diet, and you're going to have to help him with that. Here's what his diet's going to have to be. And he lays out this regimen of the foods he should be eating and shouldn't be eating. You're going to have to reduce stress in his life. You know, he's got to be calm while he's thinking. Stress is just going to make it worse. He's going to have to reduce his activity. You're going to have to start carrying a lot of the work. You're going to have to start doing a lot of things. Don't get in arguments with him. Let him have his way. Fix all these meals. And with the medication, I think there's a good chance he's going to recover. And finally, you know, the man just can't understand. What's he saying? His wife looks over and says, he says you're terminal. You're going to die. Now, that's kind of humorous, but it goes along well, I think, with the message I want to present tonight. You know, it's a humorous little story. But if we were to imagine for this night that sin is an infection, and I believe there's a good deal of truth in that. In fact, I've entitled tonight's sermon, The Fatal Infection. But like that little story with the man and his wife, you know, how often when we know someone who has some illness, they've had some surgery, they have some physical need, that we rally around them. You know, we're bringing them meals, we run errands for them, we're checking in, is there anything you need? And making sure that need is taken care of. There's many sitting here tonight that have benefited from that. They've had a need and people have come in and they've helped those things. There's filled here the pews, people who have done the rendering of aid. But if we're to take that same scenario with a person who has sinned and done something wrong, how oftentimes, rather than rallying around to assist, that we avoid them. Perhaps it's because, you know, more than we like to believe, we realize that sin really isn't an infection. And we're afraid that sin's contagious, and if we get too close, we're going to catch it. Well, it's true. Sin is contagious. But it's too late to avoid it because the whole human race has already been affected by it. And so how do we treat it when either ourselves or someone we know or someone we love is infected or sinning? I remember my early youth, you know, the stories of Adam and Eve. You know, one thing that always kind of bothered me was, you know, how, you know, they blew it for the rest of us. You know? Remember thinking, you know, I saw how, you know, from this, the sin got passed on. You know, if only they hadn't sinned, we wouldn't have all these problems. I wouldn't have to go on a picnic and worry about getting eaten up by mosquitoes. I don't have to worry about the wasp nest, you know, by my house I've got to get rid of without being stung, you know. Sometimes a young child, you know, we're unable to appreciate perhaps the biggest result. That, you know, ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, it's when they chose to do what they wanted to do. They chose to do what they wanted to do rather than what God wanted. And when they disobeyed God, it resulted in sin being passed down to all their future children. And so we've received inheritance from our first parents. And it's not a big inheritance of money. It's an inheritance of sin. You know, I was born in sin. So were you. And now because of Adam and Eve instead of desiring to serve God, we are born and we grow desiring to do what we want, just like Adam and Eve. And left unchecked, this is an infection that's fatal. For my text tonight, I'd like to look in Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans chapter 5. Let's start with the 12th verse. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over to them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as to the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense one many be dead, if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to the condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in one in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. If we were to consider sin as a disease, as an infection, we have an illness, we have something that's amiss with us. We go to the doctor. You know, he tells us our diagnosis. You undoubtedly are going to have a lot of questions. Is it serious? What's the treatment? If the diagnosis is very serious, you might ask the doctor, well, how much longer can I expect to live? And now that I've told you, you know, that sin is a fatal infection, you might have some questions for your doctor. And we're going to go tonight to that great physician to look for those answers. First off, this infection. Well, who's infected? We're all infected with this disease called sin. You know, we get it by merely being born. Now, I don't know, scientists, you know, they're always searching, trying to find the genetic makeup for all these different diseases and illnesses. I don't know if they're ever going to find in the DNA, the genetic makeup that has that sin gene in there that's the reason that we all do that. I don't know. But like our hair color and our eye color are inherited, so too we also inherit sin. I'm going to talk about this sin with a capital S. That's the disease. That's the infection. And because we have this disease, because we have this infection, we do things, or don't do things, as our brother talked to us this morning, which are the symptoms, and that we identify as the act of sin with a small s. Sin, the infection, the disease with a big S, we're born with. And we're born with it because of what Adam and Eve did. Sin, with the small s, and the plural, sins, are the things that we commit or omit. And those are the symptoms. Now, the bad news is that we can do absolutely nothing to help ourselves. You can't take penicillin. You can't take Zithromax. None of those are going to get rid of this infection. You can't try to live a holy life on your own. You can't go to a surgeon and have them cut it out. You know, as our text said there in Romans 5:18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So if God is omniscient, probably a word we don't use quite as often. Usually we talk about omnipotent, which means all-powerful. Omniscient means all-knowledge, all-knowing. You know, he knows all things. And so he would have known about the fall of Satan and the mischief that he'd get into. He would have known that Adam and Eve would fall into sin. And as a result, he'd know that all mankind that falls will be born with this infection. And so if God really knows all of this, you know, why would he create Adam and Eve to begin with? Well, I want to answer that question with another question. I have found, as a new parent, I've grown to appreciate a lot the relationship I have with God, my eternal Father, seeing how I'm a father with children to care for. And those of you that are or have been parents that have children, consider this. When you had children, did you think that they would be perfect? Or did you realize that there will be times when they disappoint you? Did you realize that your children from time to time would bring tears into your life? Did you realize that they'd bring you pain? Did you realize that they would hurt you? That they would disobey you? If you realize all these things, then why in the world would you have children? Well, my guess is that I'd hope that you'd believe that the good times would outweigh the bad. You would hope that the joy would be greater than the pain, that obedience would be greater than disobedience. I remember when my children were born. You know, I had the opportunity to hold them in my arms for the first time. I remember that overwhelming sense of love. The sense that, you know, I'd be willing to do anything for my children. I knew that no matter what, I would always love them. I knew that I would try to spend time with them. I would try to be the absolute best father that I could be. You know, as I recall how I felt at the birth of my children, I wonder how God felt when he created Adam and Eve. I wonder what hopes and dreams he had for his children. I wonder what his plans were for his children. I wonder what promises he made to them there in the garden. I wonder if he was committed even then to spending time, that he promised that he'd be the best father that there ever was. I wonder, as he looked at his children for the first time, if he was thinking even then that he'd be willing to do anything, no matter how great the sacrifice, because of his great love for his children. God knew, just like you knew, that our love for our children makes it all worthwhile. So another important question that we have to ask, is there a cure for this fatal infection? Or are we doomed to die? Well, I can tell you this evening, you know, you do not have to die. There is a cure and there is a remedy. Romans 5:17 told us, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a disease called sin. And yes, it is fatal. And if this infection is left unchecked, if it is untreated, it is a terminal illness. But there is hope, and that hope is found in Jesus Christ, because God can cleanse us from sin. He can change us from within. He can heal us from the infection. He restores us into a great relationship with Him, and we can be forgiven. So if God's plan for us is to live a holy life free from the power of sin, does that make us some kind of super Christian? Sometimes we talk about, you know, the purity of our heart. We talk about holiness. We talk about sanctification. We talk about being cleansed from our sin. And sometimes we get a little bit nervous thinking, well, maybe somewhere in there we're lacking or not meeting the mark. Because holiness isn't some abstract concept. It isn't some doctrine to be dissected in a lab class. Holiness is simply a way of living made possible through an intimate and personal relationship with God. So we start talking about holiness. We aren't talking about something that makes us holier than our friends. It isn't something that makes us a super Christian. It doesn't make us into some little Christian robot, incapable of doing anything wrong. We don't possess holiness under our own power. I think one of the best examples I have that we talk about that when God created man in his own image, and we talk about being the representatives of Christ and setting those examples to really understand it, I'd like to read something from Frank Moore where he says this: ours is a reflected holiness, much like moonlight. The moon has no light source at its core. It shines with the light only as it remains connected to the sun, reflecting that which reaches unto it. There is no sunlight, there is no moonlight. It is only as long as we are connected to the Father that the light of His holiness is reflected onto us. That's why we constantly talk about a relationship with God. If we have any hope of living a holy life, if we have any hope of breaking free from the power of sin, it is in living in the close proximity to the Father. And as the saying goes, like father, like children. When Adam and Eve sinned, it was like a virus that spread. It caused a fatal infection. There was an article some time ago I'm not sure what the paper was, but it's about a problem in the forests of Oregon. It talked about this fungus that started as a single microscopic spore. I don't know how they decided that because of the time frame, but that's what they believe. It started as a single microscopic spore. They have seen it growing through the years, so they know it didn't used to be as bad as it was, but it's been working its way through this forest, they think, for about 2,400 years, and it's killing trees as it grows. Today, this fungus has infected, they think, about 2,200 acres of this national forest. Essentially, the fungus is like a gigantic mushroom that you can't see from the ground. But they say it's killed hundreds of thousands of trees, and it started from a single spore, and it continues to grow, and it continues to affect everything that it touches, and they have found so far no way to stop it. Similar how Adam sinned, opened the door, and the infection was spread like a fungus through the entire human race. We're all infected, but there is a hope and there is a cure. And that cure is found in Jesus Christ. If there was a person in a hospital who was deathly sick from an infection, but when the doctor came to her hospital room and told her that there was a simple treatment that would cure her, but then she says, I'm not interested. I realize this treatment would save my life, but I'm not worth it. Or she might say, I've never turned to a doctor for help before. I'm not going to start now. Or she might say, no, thank you. I don't like needles. Or she might say, no, I think I'm going to wait for a better time. It's just an inconvenient time in my life to really deal with this. Or she might say, no, I think I'm going to try to cure it myself first. If it doesn't work, then I'll come back and I'll see you. We'd be pretty amazed and pretty astounded at someone who'd say something like that. Probably do our best to talk some sense into her, to encourage her to take this life-giving prescription. But the same thing happens in our lives, in this church, every week. There are individuals that over time that we've lost because of this, because of those very same attitudes. If we consider sin like infection, they have that very same attitude. I'm not worth the cure. I'm too busy to deal with it now. I'm going to find another way to address it. They know that they have the fatal infection. They know that Jesus is the answer. But they say things like, I'm just not ready. I'll wait for a better time. You know, I don't like going to the altar of God. You know, I don't like having myself all exposed like that. You know, I'm embarrassed. I don't want anyone to know anything about this. You know, our brother Dwayne talked about that, you know, the embarrassment of being in the limelight about things. I'm going to try to clean my life up first. Then I'll come and seek the Lord's blessings. Well, I can tell you this evening that Christ awaits. There's a cure for the disease. You don't have to carry that burden. You can receive that abundant provision of God's grace. Satan wants us to be ashamed and embarrassed so we won't take the cure. Well, you shouldn't be ashamed, you shouldn't be embarrassed, because everyone has the same infection. I do. The person on your left does. The person on your right. The person in front of you, the person behind you. If we see someone that's sinning, we cannot be afraid to help. True, it's a contagious infection, but we're already infected. We're already infected. We're already battling the same disease. We have to treat it like it is. Just like we would any other disease or any other infection, that we have a member that's suffering from it, that, you know, we rally to their needs. Well, what do we need? Do you need help around the house? Do you just bring meals or whatever? The same thing when we see someone struggling under the symptoms of sin. Avoiding doesn't fix it. Avoiding doesn't strengthen. If someone in the congregation had cancer, you know, we would rush to their aid. Why, when we hear that they've sinned, do we run away? Perhaps if we consider sin as an infection, you know, it's easier to deal with. That's why when I started, I wanted first off make us realize that Satan wants us to avoid the cure. He wants us to think that whatever problem, whatever thing you're struggling with, whatever adversity you're going through, that, you know, it's unique to you. No one else would have gotten this mess. Other people could have avoided it. He wants to isolate you. He wants to make you feel like you've done some horrible, awful thing that no one else in the course of human history has ever done. So I want to tell you that, start off, that, you know, understand that sin is attractive. It's not this horrible, ugly, disgusting beast that, you know, anyone would be crazy to have anything to do with. Sin is attractive. Sin can be pleasurable. And that's why we get attracted into it. And that's why we shouldn't be so ashamed and so embarrassed that when we do succumb to it, because it does. It does lure us. In whatever it is. And so if we understand that, perhaps we're not so, as our brother talked about this morning, you know, embarrassed, ashamed. And maybe we won't be so reluctant to seek the cure. And if we consider it, you know, like a disease and like a sickness, and I hope maybe this kind of helps, you know, if we had this disease or a sickness or something, you know, I don't know anyone here that wouldn't seek out a doctor, wouldn't seek out a physician and get that advice. If the advice is sound, would take it, would take the prescription, take the surgery, whatever it needs to get over this thing. And sin is the same way. It's like this sickness. It's this infection. And there is a cure for it. But so often, we don't want that. We don't want to do what it takes to have the cure. Perhaps we don't want to confront those that we need to because we're embarrassed or hard feelings. perhaps we just don't want other people to know about it. You know, the list can go on and on. Perhaps because you're still caught up into it. You're still in that point where the enjoyment, the pleasure, that you haven't realized the consequences. Perhaps if we consider sin as an infection, you know, it's easier to deal with. If we're we're infected at birth, because of this infection, its symptoms will manifest themselves. But with treatment, you know, it's not fatal. The question is, you know, will we heed the instruction of the great physician? Will we do what he asks? What the scriptures tell us that we have to? What was really impressed upon me as I contemplated what I present this night is really how Satan wants to get in there and isolate us. He wants to isolate us so that if you're caught up in something that's troubling your life, that you don't want anyone else to know about it. You're ashamed about it. You don't want to seek help. He wants those that are seeing or aware to think that somehow, you know, if I get too close to it, maybe I'll get caught up. And so you don't render the aid that maybe you could. Satan's has a desire to get in here and divide us any way he can. He doesn't want us to know about the cure. He wants you to think that you're the only one that has this sin. He wants to think that you're the only ones that succumb to it. He wants you to think that if anyone knew about it, they'd have nothing to do with you. He wants you to think that your sin is so great that the blood of Christ couldn't cleanse you from it. He wants you to think all these things because he wants to divide you out and weaken you. He wants to divide and weaken the body of Christ. But if we understand these things, what they truly are, something that we can fight together, that in unity we're stronger, that we can help one another resist and overcome, that we, when we ourselves succumb, that we can expect assistance and help. If we look at sin much like a physical infection, the treatments are much the same. The ideas and concepts are much the same. How we deal with it are much the same. As I said tonight, you know, I was going to start. I wasn't going to put that foundation. I wasn't going to go through all the scriptures, you know, what sin is, how it's separated. I want to look tonight at some of the attitudes and the thoughts that we have when we contend with it, when we have decisions to make, when we just try to decide what we should do. That hopefully some of the things I've put before you this night will help us to be able to do that, to help us to have kind of a realistic picture that, you know, this is something we all struggle with. There's no one here this night that in some degree or another, at some point or some time, it's been worse and it gets better. Everyone here, I'm convinced, as the years go on, I talk to more and more people that everyone has something that they're a little bit weaker in, that they're a little more prone to slipping in. In other areas, they can be very strong and not even give any consideration, but there's at least one thing that they struggle with. And that's what we have to realize, that perhaps when someone succumbs to something that, you know, we're very strong in, and so how in the world could they ever get in that mess? Well, think of the thing that you're weak in, that they might be very strong in, and that things that you might slip in, they never would have. And then you begin to realize how much we really are very much the same. And this fatal infection isn't something that we should be ashamed of, that we should be embarrassed about, because we all have it, and there is a cure. If we'll but heed the great physician. Thank you.
Thank you, Glenn. Let's use number 351 for our closing number. Number 351. And let's stand while we sing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank Thee for allowing us to meet here together this evening. And dear Lord, we thank Thee for those words that we've heard tonight. And we'd ask, dear Lord, that Thou would help us, we might be able to apply those things in our life. That we might be able to look to Thee, dear Lord, as we strive to overcome the sins in our life. And, dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with all those many who stand in need, all the sick and afflicted and poor and needy, and our people in foreign lands, dear Lord, that Thou would be with each one to uplift and strengthen and heal them. And, dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with each one of us as we go back out into the world, dear Lord, that Thou would be there with us to guide us and direct us and to uplift us and strengthen us. Thou would give us that desire, dear Lord, that we might follow Thy commandments and that we might serve Thee to the end. And dear Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.